And I want you to come up with an answer, and then I'll call on a couple of people. What are some things that you can observe? What are some things you can observe that would let you know that somebody is a Christian? And let me define that word Christian carefully, because some folks don't quite go all the, as far as I'd like for them to. A Christian is someone who's born again. Amen? So what are some things that we do, or I don't want to limit it to that, but some things about us that people could see? And if you had to make a list of four or five things that you can see in people that would make, that they're different. Christians are different from lost folks. And things that are observable. What are some ideas you have there? Some things you can see. Mrs. Schaefer. Okay. You can only get one. Okay. The way they talk. You want to elaborate on that? Okay. The kind of language they use. Okay. And is that the top of your list, or is that just part of your list? Part of the list. Okay. Not the top of the list. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Explain that to me. Okay. Okay. You know, actually, that's really good, because I was thinking about that this morning, and that is the Bible says that we should esteem others better than ourselves. In other words, I was thinking about a fellow, and I thought to myself, he's a pastor back east, and I know today, let's see, 10, 15, oh yeah, they're done. It's 1:15 there. They're probably out eating lunch. Don't get hungry on me here. We got 2 hours to go. But anyway, I thought that guy's a good guy. And I just said this to myself, you know, he's better than I am. And then I thought, you know, we ought to think about things that way. We ought to think of other folks as being good. Amen? Humility, that's a good one. Sometimes you can't see it quite so well. Matt? Okay. Okay, now, both of these, I agree with you, but the truth is, do we see that in all Christians? Okay. All right, but I'll take those. Okay, but you're getting a little deep for me here. Just simple things that you can see. How could you tell that your neighbors were Christians? I'll take any answer, Brother Gonzalez. Charity. Okay, we're deep again, but okay. All right, let's keep going. That's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, okay. Long-suffering, gentle. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. You guys are not going where I'm going, okay? All right, Mark. Say it. Going to church. I agree. You can see that, can't you? This morning we were driving out, and I saw my neighbor, and he was in casual clothes, and he was going somewhere, but I don't think he was going to church. He was by himself. And I thought, that's kind of sad that, you know, it's a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, and we come here to honor him. So, yeah, going to church. What else? What else? We're going to get deep now, okay? Now I'll let you get deep. Greg. Okay, give me a couple. Okay, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay, we got those nine. Here's what I'm thinking. You guys just aren't helping me this morning. I don't know what to say. Do you trust God? Not just believe in him, and not just believe on him, but believe in what he's going to do. Do you trust God? We do, amen? Let me tell you what trusting God is. Trusting God is you have a need. Let's make it easy. You have a money need. And you've been faithful to God with your money. So now you have a money need, and you do not have what it takes to pay for it. And this is an easy one. Money's easy with God. You know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? So do you think, oh no, emergency, I'm going to have to get a second job, and or do you think, hey, maybe I should just ask God and trust him? Amen? Okay, let's go a different direction. Last night, I hate to tell you this story. I've had more trouble with keys this year. And so last night, we were here until 1 working on the projector screen. Then I stayed until about 5:30. And at 5:30, I was leaving my office, and I had a bunch of tools in my pocket. I had a tape measure and a light and whatever else I was carrying. And so I walked out of my office, and I felt my pocket, and yep, that's car keys. And I looked in my office, nope, don't see any keys, and I locked the door. No keys. Can't drive my car. Can't get back in my office. And I thought, once I leave the church, I can't get back in the church either, but I was still inside. So I made some phone calls, and I finally called some folks that live right over here, and May Angel, and Augie came and gave me a ride home. I got my car keys, came back, got my car, and went back home. So this morning, I was so excited to get things all put back together, and I got my wife to let me in my office. My keys weren't in my office. The whole time I was walking around the church wondering what I was going to do, my keys were on top of the pulpit up here. You know, when you have trouble, did you think to stop? Did you stop and think to pray? I want to be honest with you. I did not. Or maybe I would have walked in here and found my keys. Amen? But in that time period, my daughter, I tried to call her for a ride, and she didn't answer the phone. Then she called me back, and she said she's on the way to the emergency room with my grandson. They think it's appendicitis. That can be serious. That can kill you. When you get that kind of news, do you trust God? Amen? What is it? What is it? How do you see that somebody trusts God? How do you see that? They don't panic. Amen? They don't take extreme steps. They find out what God wants them to do. What else can you see in somebody that trusts God? Greg? Yeah. Yeah, this is going to be all right. I remember when I was in Salt Lake City and I was preparing, training to be a pastor. And I have done many of these now, but the pastor gave me some counsel on how to conduct a funeral. And without getting all the great details of what you do, one thing that you know is this. I know, for example, with Brother Leo, I had no doubt in my mind. I saw the evidence in his life. I listened to what he said. I could see how he lived. He was faithful. He was dedicated. He loved the Lord. He loved the Bible. He's with the Lord. No doubt about that. So when you go to a funeral for someone that's saved like that, probably perhaps more than anybody else there, or at least as much as anybody else there, the pastor has the confidence that everything's okay. How can you know that? How can you know that? Did you go with him and check and see? What's going on over there? How do you know? Yeah. You believe the Bible. Amen? And here's a thought. When you read your Bible, it is more prominent, more powerful, more indicative of God's will than anything else that will come along. You may have some thoughts in your head. I'll tell you a sad true story. There was a man, one of the best pastors I have ever known, named Jerry Stonehouse. And he was in Logan, Utah. Logan, Utah is a pretty town. It's up northern Utah. It's in the mountains. Half the time you try and get there in the winter, you can't. There's too much snow. Well, not half, but some of the time. And so he went there, and he had been there for 20-some-odd years. And a fellow came to town. This has probably been 10 years ago now, maybe more than that. 10 years is a good number. And a fellow came to town, and the fellow says, God sent me here to start a Baptist church right across the street from you. Well, how did that happen? Well, he said, I was looking at a map one day, and somebody mentioned that their son's name was Logan. And then somebody else mentioned something about their son's, or somebody they knew named Logan. And I just figured that was God sending me to Logan, Utah. Folks, come on. Amen? God works, and I've seen some interesting things, and I understand some sometimes unusual things like that can point us. But we find God's will in the Word of God. Paul said, for example, he did not try to labor where other men had labored. He didn't want to rebuild their foundation. He wanted to go someplace new. That's Bible. What's all this got to do with prophecy? Everything, because you and I have a Bible, and the historical parts of it, the things that happened before Jesus was on the earth, 500, 700 years B.C., those to us are all history. And I read the history, and I like history. How many of you like history? Yep. Love history. But prophecy is just history backwards. I'll say it differently. Prophecy when I look back and I have history, and I look forward, I got prophecy. But to God, it's all history. How do I know Leo's in heaven? Because of the Bible. How do I know God's going to take care of me? Because of the Bible. How do I know God's going to answer my prayer for my grandson who didn't wind up having appendicitis last night? He wound up having a stomach issue. Prophecy. The Bible promises us things. And one of the things as a Christian that ought to set you apart is you ought to be at peace. Oh, love, joy, and peace, the third fruit of the Spirit. And you ought to be at peace because you trust God. All right? So I'm going to show you one of the very first prophecies in the Bible, and this one gives us peace. It's called, some people have given it a nickname. It's got this fancy name, the Proto-Evangelium. That what that means is the first presentation of the gospel. Genesis chapter 3, and look at verse 15. Now, by the way, let's see where we are. this is fun. Okay, so in verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" Did God know where Adam was? Did Adam know God knew where Adam was? They were hiding, remember? Isn't that kind of foolish to try to hide from God? Why were they hiding? Because they were naked and they didn't have any clothes, and that never had bothered them before, but now that they're guilty, it bothered them. Won't get into the details there, but anyway, they had sinned and they knew they were guilty before God and they were ashamed. And so he says in verse 10, he says, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And so in verse 11, God says, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat?" Now listen to this. This is great. The man said, "The woman." "The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree. It's not my fault." You ever heard a child say, "It's not my fault"? Folks, there's the word confess. The word confess in the Bible often means to agree with the truth. Amen? If we confess our sins, just admit it. "Yes, God, I sinned." He didn't do that. When that's human nature. We don't do that either sometimes. He said, "The woman, she's the problem." And so in verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, he's just going down the line here, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent." So we're passing the buck here. And who was guilty? All three of them, really, but both of them, yes. And because why? Because God says, "Don't do it." And they did it, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody told me one time, "You don't think I'm a sinner, do you?" I think everybody's a sinner. And by the way, it's not such a bad thing because Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Amen? So, yes, they should have admitted it and they didn't. And so God says to the serpent in verse 14, here's what I'm going to do. He says, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go." Now, I just have to assume, this may be a little presumptive, but Mr. Dahlman and I have agreed it's okay to do that once in a while. Before this time, I don't think the serpent crawled on his belly. Now, I'm going to tell an Army story. Is there anybody here that's been in the Army? All you Air Force guys will not know what I'm talking about. When we were in basic training, they taught us this thing called a low crawl. And the low crawl basically is you stay as low as you can. And you literally, you keep your head down and you drag your rifle behind you, keeping the muzzle out of the dirt. And you crawl as low as you can because you don't want to get shot. The low crawl. I hated that because it made me get so dirty. Even if there wasn't mud, you still got dirty. Anywhere you do it, you get dirty. I hated that. I think before the curse, that the serpent had another means of moving, perhaps wings, I don't know. Wouldn't that be good to have flying snakes? Yeah. And my wife's scared of any snake, and especially flying snakes would not be a good thing. So the serpent, he says, "You're going to crawl on your belly." Do snakes crawl on their belly? Yep, how about that? God was right. And he says, "And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." When you're down there in the dust, you get dust in your mouth. And that's the way it works. And now here's the gospel. Look at verse 15. "I will put enmity." The word enmity means I'm going to make you enemies. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." I don't know. seems to me like women are especially afraid of snakes. we had a camp in Utah, and every now and then the kids would find a snake, those little garter snakes, you know, they're about 6 inches, a foot long maybe, and they're harmless. They stink. If you ever handle one, snakes stink. And these kids would come in, hey, we got a snake, we got a snake. And the ladies were gone. The ladies and my friend George Jewett, who's also with the Lord now, and if you just mentioned the word snake to George Jewett, he was out of there. He was scared to death of snakes, kind of like Brother Gonzalez and dogs. And I'm not complaining. I agree with him. He's been bitten, and he didn't want to get bitten again. So anyway, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I'll explain that better in a minute. And between thy seed and her seed. Oh, what's that about? Interesting. First of all, who's he talking about? Her seed. The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Okay. Interesting. Who's the devil's seed? Huh. Jesus said to some of the people one time, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Hate to go this far, this quick, but if you refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you got another father. And there's enmity. Now, this is an amazing thing if you think about it. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. What happened? One of them killed the other one. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Enmity. Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. Enmity. If you look through the Bible, there's always been this, and that's the best way to describe it, this fight. Enemies. They say that they're going to negotiate peace in the Middle East. Not until the Antichrist comes, I don't think, because the Arabs hate the Jews and Jews hate the Arabs. And if you've ever been over there, it's just the way it is. Well, we'll fix that. Not thinking that's going to happen real soon. And the Bible says that Ishmael's seed would be enemies of all men, by the way. So there's always been this conflict. You know, you just keep going. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's him and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. There's this enmity. And so just to remind you, we talked about this on Wednesday night in Ezra. Folks, the adversary is the adversary, not because we did not negotiate with him well enough, but because there's enmity. And it's going to be enmity. There's always going to be enmity between God's people and the devil's people. That's prophecy. He says, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It," now this is good, "it shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head, serpent." And it says, "And thou shalt bruise his heel." A foot wound is very painful. It's very inconvenient. It is not usually fatal. A head wound is fatal. And folks, the prophecy here is that, I mean, you can see it in history. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was bruised by Satan, but he was not defeated. But Satan is defeated. So that's the very, very first prophecy of the gospel in the Bible. Way back in the garden, even before they were cast out of the garden, God said, "I've already got a plan." Let's just browse this handout for about 15 minutes, and I'll show you a couple of things here. Last week, if you weren't with us, we started talking about the purpose of prophecy, and remembering that when the Bible speaks, its words are always prophecy. And that you cannot understand the Bible properly unless you understand a little bit about prophecy. And here's this I'll tell you right up front. We talked about it last week. Folks, Israel is, was, and always will be God's chosen people. Okay? That is the difference between, between understanding the Bible and not understanding the Bible. So there's a lot of confusion today because a lot of people, And it's different labels for this. There's labels for this, like Reformed theology is one of the labels for this. That there's different people, and they're following the teachings of Augustine and people in that era after the time of Christ and after the Bible was finished, who said, these people said, God has done with Israel. Israel is no longer going to receive his promises. They are no longer going to receive what he said he would give them. Instead, God's going to give it to us. The church, they called it. Okay, but well, you can use that word. To the saved people. In other words, God's done with Israel. Folks, that's not true. You say, well, why is that so important? Because I'll show you here later in the book, and if you want to read ahead, you'll see it. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all those guys said, I saw future history, God restore Israel. A restored Israel. Let me ask you, do you believe that? That's what we talked about. Christians trust God. We believe when God says it, that settles it. So if I read the word Israel, or if I read a word that means Israel in Isaiah, do I understand who that is? Someone says, oh, he's talking about the church. No, that's Israel. Amen? And so... As like I said last week, this little funny saying we have, if the plain sense, if the obvious sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Don't go looking for something that's not there. So why is prophecy, the question of the today is, what is prophecy going to accomplish? Why is it important? And I'll do this really quick because it's not the most exciting outline, but it covers the ground here, okay? The Bible is a demonstration of the God that wrote it. And tell me some of the attributes of God. I'll give you a couple to get you started. There's omnipotent, which means he has all power. There's nothing that is beyond God's power. He is omniscient, which means he knows all things. Got some others? Yes, sir. Omnipresent. In not just in a point in time, but in all time. No beginning or end. So in God's omnipotence, if you understand that God sees future history just as clearly. See, I can't see future history. I don't know, for example, 20 years from now, what will be going on in our nation. I can make some guesses, but I couldn't tell you who's going to be the vice president in 2050. I don't have that. God knows if we're even here by then. God may have come, and there may be lots of things changed by 2050. If he hadn't come, still be a lot of things change. But God sees the future as clearly as he sees the past. And so God has to write a prophetic book, or he limits himself to things that haven't happened yet. And there's no limit in God. The prophecy in the Bible is, one of the purposes is to glorify the God that wrote it, to reveal the God that wrote it, and to reveal his omniscience, which means to reveal the fact that he saw a bunch of stuff before it happened. In fact, he saw everything before it happened. That gives me back to that idea of having peace and trusting God. God knows what's going to happen every day of my life from now until eternity. 100 years from now, you're all invited to my house in heaven for dinner. Are we going to have dinner in heaven? I think so. Is there time in heaven? Yes. Is there sunset? No. I can't understand all of that, but the Bible says there are months in heaven, whatever. But you know what? God knows 100 years from now where every one of us will be and what we'll be doing. And by the way, we're going to be in eternity in 100 years, aren't we? Amen? So do you think you can trust God with tomorrow? I think you can. I hope I'm making sense here. The Bible is prophecy. And it accomplishes some things by revealing who God is and then giving us a historical picture. It just as simply, it tells the story of Christ. And we saw it back in Genesis 3:15, way back, even before Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. God already had the whole thing planned out. He knew what he was going to do and when he was going to do it and how he was going to do it. No question about that. It assures that you and I have a realistic perspective. I mean, look at Genesis 16 here. And it's just a continuation of what we just started in Genesis 16. It's also on the handout if you've got that. But today, still, we hear a lot about terrorism. Now, I just want to tell you something. The president said something the other day. I'm just going to quote him. You can decide if this is wise or foolish. He says that, I forgot the exact word he used. He might have used the phrase white supremacism. He says, white supremacism is now the most dangerous terrorism of our day. I guess he's got a right to his opinion. I think a guy with a bomb or a guy with an airplane is more dangerous than people that have opinions, because everybody's got opinions. And I just want you to know something. Terrorism is still alive and well. And don't think that those folks are done yet. And they're going to have control of Afghanistan here in a year or so, and then we'll see what happens from there. But all this that you're seeing right now goes back to Genesis. Look at this. This is interesting in Genesis chapter 16. Now, who are we talking about here? At the beginning of the chapter, God, just to bring you up to speed in the story. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had not ever had any children. And God had promised Abraham children. And so Sarah says to Abraham, I have an idea. I have a handmaid named Hagar. And you could have a child with her. And so in verse 4, he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when he saw that she conceived, Sarah saw what happened, she despised Hagar. Now, Galatians tells us that this is a picture of something. And it's interesting. How was Sarah able to have a child later on? It's a miracle. It was not the work of man, it was the work of God. But Hagar, how did she have a child? It's just the work of man. It's just a simple thing. So God says in Galatians, he says, if you try to save yourself, then you wind up with what happened there. That's a picture of trying to get saved by keeping the law, by being good. We're not saved by being good. Amen? We ought to be good, but we're not saved by being good. And he says that Isaac is a picture of being saved by promise. You see, the picture is real simple. Which of those children, Isaac or Ishmael, which one of them was a child of promise? Isaac, right? Because God promised Abraham a child miraculously. Sarah had a child, and Isaac was that child. So here we go. I've got to read this. Got to get done. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord went and found Hagar. And he's asked her where she's going. And he says to her in verse 9, return to thy mistress, submit thyself. The angel said unto her, I will multiply thy seed, Hagar's seed this is, exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. That's kind of the meaning of that name, Ishmael. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. Wonder who that describes today. I would suggest that describes the folks that are in that business of terrorism. And it hadn't just been that way recently. But if you go to Egypt today, you'll find that Egypt used to be, back in the days when Egypt was building pyramids and great things, they were Egyptians. Today it's all Arabs. The Arabs came and ran the Egyptians off and killed them all. And it's happened over and over and over through history. I haven't got time for the sake of it, but the bottom line is this. The descendants of Ishmael have been against other people, and they still are today. And that's, you know what I'm talking about. He says in verse 12, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Who are his brethren? The Israelites. where are these people living? Right there around the Israelites, aren't they? And I suspect today, somewhere in Israel, some act of hatred or terrorism will take place. You'll never hear about it because the media rarely reports that kind of stuff. We were over there for, what, a week? A little over a week? And we got to talking to people. Stuff happens all the time. Arab man got on a bus with a knife and stabbed two Israeli soldiers that weren't paying attention. That's the way they live over there. We saw in, it wasn't Joppa, where was it? Akko. We were up north. And we saw, this is the most fascinating thing, we saw some school children on a field trip. I don't know, 10 or 12 of them, cute little kids. One of them was carrying a backpack that looked like a teddy bear or something. It's just normal kids. In the front of the line and in the back of the line was a guy carrying a machine gun. And the guide told us, he said, those are parents. They volunteer to guard the children when they go on field trips. They take turns. So lubricate your machine gun, and next week you get to go on the field trip. How would you like to live that way? That's the way they lived over there. And that was, wow, 1990-something. Folks, this is just prophecy. This is the God sees the future. He shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man against him. He shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. You see, prophecy just validates the word of God. And got to be real careful, because sometimes someone will tell you, oh, this prophecy means this or this prophecy means that. And they might be trying to do that to show off or to look like they know a whole lot or whatever. Just read the Bible for what it says. And sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not. I was sitting with a man, oh, I don't know, 3 months ago. Let me go to Austin. 3 months ago, back when they had the freeze 2 months ago. And this man has, he's a millionaire, and he's got a big following on the internet. And he's a born-again Christian, I'm convinced. But, anyway, enough said about that. I think he's got like a 250,000 people that follow him on the internet. He's pretty well known. And we're sitting in a living room with everybody, and he looks at me and he says, do you think we're living in the Revelation? The book of the Revelation. Do you think we're living in the book of the Revelation somewhere? What do you think, Greg? I said, yeah, perhaps chapters 2 and 3. But his thought was the tribulation. I got good news for you. This morning's message at 11 o'clock, I'm going to give you once and for all the plain answer as to whether or not we're going through the tribulation. And I'll show you from Scripture. Amen? Prophecy is in the Bible to be a blessing to us. In Revelation, it says that if you read this and keep the parts of that book, you'll be blessed. So real quick, prophecy is not just to fascinate people. I'm sure it is fascinating, but it's meant to glorify God. If you ignore it or reduce its importance, it's going to be something that's going to make you have a hard time understanding the Bible. It's not to become our only focus. And I remember a fellow was starting a church, and he just had a few members. And one of the men came to him and said, oh, pastor, if you want to build a church, preach on prophecy. You know what I think? If you want to build a church, preach the Bible. And guess what? If you preach in the Bible, you're preaching prophecy. Solve that problem real quick. And I have not preached through the Revelation yet. Maybe I've taught through it, but maybe you folks will get to be part of that. It's a tool that God's Word will use to increase our faith. Now, if you got the little book here, I'll just give you a hint as we close. If you flip over to page, come on, it's here, 16. Hugh Ross compiled a list of 9 prophecies in the Bible that came to pass. And so what am I talking about? What happens is when you see that God prophesied through a man, and then it came to pass, that sure does give us a lot of confidence in God's word, doesn't it? Not that we didn't have confidence before, but it gives us more. So we'll continue this next week, and I hope you're enjoying it. And let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Be sure and greet our visitors, and trust God will bring folks out at 11.